Okay, so here's a good biblical teaching. When God provides a fish with the money in its mouth to pay your taxes, that's when you should pay it, not before. Okay, the reason I'm saying that is because if God provides you with a fish that has a coin in its mouth to pay taxes, that means that God did provide it to be spent for that purpose, and therefore it would be okay to use it for that purpose. But quite frankly, it's a criminal conspiracy to fund a criminal government that lies, steals, cheats, and murders. And you have to be aware of the fact that this government that is in power now, this man's government, not God's government, has now murdered over 30 million unborn babies to date. These are helpless children that they have taken funding from the people and erected federally funded abortion clinics and are using those funds to commit murder. Now, this is a Holocaust greater than anything ever conceived of in Germany. It's going on in this country right underneath everybody's nose, and it's being allowed, it's being tolerated, and they're getting by with it. Now we're going to go to Matthew 22. I'm going to start with verse number 16. And they, once again, these are the tax collectors, sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, remember that these are the tax collectors, people that work for the government. Now, here's Jesus' response. He says, But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? And you're going to find out consistently in scriptures when Christ was referring to government employees, tax collectors, he called them wicked and he called them hypocrites constantly. These are the kind of people we're dealing with in government. 19, show me the tribute money, and they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, this is the scripture your state church will use to teach people that you have to give Caesar whatever he asks for. That is not what the scripture says. The scripture says, Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In other words, if you have, now this is like choosing who you want to serve, and you'll see that this is consistent throughout the entire Bible, all the way back to Genesis. You'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, back to Genesis 47, that we have a right to choose God, choose to serve God, or choose to serve the ways of the world, choose to serve Caesar. So the correct definition of rendering to Caesar the things of Caesar's and rendering to God the things of God's is we have to give God whatever he asks for. In other words, stop saying you have to give Caesar whatever he asks for. Start saying you have to give God whatever he asks for. Then Caesar will get exactly what God wants us to give him and no more. Now, this attitude shows that God is number one in our life, that He is the one who we revere as our God and not the lowly governments of the world or to be under our feet. Remember, these government employees are people that we hire to protect our rights, life, liberty, and property. They're supposed to be under our feet, not over our head. They're not our master, they're our servant. We have to get these master-servant relationship correct. You are not the slave of a government employee. You are the master over the government employees, and you have to behave that way. Matthew 22:37. Well, let's start with verse number 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, how is that possible to do that if you're always putting Caesar in there, number one, giving Caesar whatever he asks for? That necessitates the funding of the mass murders of unborn babies by funding it with the federal government as a conspirator. And the second is likened to, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if we put these principles in our life, that we put God number one, we love him with all our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and what's going to happen is we're going to automatically keep all the other commandments of God. And we're going to treat our neighbor as we treat ourselves. We're going to get along in harmony. We're going to be more respectful of other people's properties and rights. And we're going to have less, turmoil, less crime. And I think we're going to have a lot more orderly society with a whole lot more spending capacity on the part of the average American citizen, a lot more productivity, and that keeps people busy instead of on welfare out there trying to find somebody to rob. Okay, now we're going to go to Mark 10, and we're going to start with verse number 17. And I want to give you the scripture as the absolute ultimate method of coming out of the system which we call Babylon, leaving the system, leaving Babylon, and coming back to serving God according to His will. This will give you the step-by-step detail on how to do it and what not to do. Okay, verse number 17. And when he, and of course that was Christ, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Okay, so Jesus looked at him and he perceived that something was wrong with this gentleman. He'd been keeping all the commandments, but he still had something wrong. So let's look into this and find out what it was. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So here's what his problem was. He had his heart set upon these possessions of the world, his properties of the world, his personal and real property, whatever it was that he had amassed through his hard work. And he didn't want to give those things up. So that's why he went away grieved, because he was not ready to do that. He wasn't ready to give up the properties of the world to serve God. Now, it's okay to have properties. That's not a problem. But when we set our hearts upon them and they become more important than serving God, then they get in our way of eternal salvation, and that's a problem. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto him, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Okay. Meaning that as we leave the ways of the world, if we have to give up everything to go back to serving God, our punishment, our penalty is that we're going to receive 100-fold what we lose, number one. Number two, we're going to receive persecutions. And that's just a simple fact. And the reason for that is the people that are going to hate those that want to serve and love God. And the reason that they're going to hate us is because we're not serving their God. We are not paying tribute money to their God. And so they have the idea that they have to pay more because we're not paying our fair share. But wait a minute. I have the right to be free in America. I have a right to choose to go in those contractual relationships and get the benefits from these government corporate entities. And I have a right to be free from it and not to get the benefits and not pay for it. Now we're going to go to Luke 23, verse 2. Now this is when Christ was arrested. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Now, they're accusing him of having not paid taxes and teaching other people not to pay taxes to Caesar. So the question is, do we have any examples in the Bible where Christ taught people that they did not have to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, of course, that was in Matthew 17, like verse 26, 27 area, he taught Peter that the sons are free, the people are free, that the strangers have to pay the tax. So the question is, if he taught that to Caesar, he probably taught it to a lot of other people. So here we see that one of the reasons he was arrested is what the government would consider today of him being a tax protester. So that's not a bad category to be in, because we are supposed to protest all those things that are contrary to God's will. And it is contrary to God's will when we have this man-made government coming out here with some kind of a claim that they can provide for your needs if you get into difficulty. And what they'll do is they'll collect the funds from you, and then they will help those people to come to them begging for benefits. And the fact is that they don't produce anything of any value. So when the people come to the government asking for these benefits, the government has got to go out and they have to slam dunk someone else. They have to beat them over the head. They have to rob them of their wealth in order to pay these other people for not working. You have to give them something for nothing. That's totally dishonest. You don't go out and rob someone else to pay someone else not to go to work. So that therefore the government cannot and has no lawful authority to be in the business of shaking down people for bucks to pay someone not to go to work. Now, if they were a producer, if they produced real wealth through labor and it was their money, then yes, they can give away their money any way they want to. But they have no right to rob people to pay other people not to go to work. Now, John 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That is a promise. And this brings back to my attention Leviticus 18, verse 3 through 5. And this is a very critical scripture. It says, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in the ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So this is a very specific commandment to totally disregard man's law and keep God's law. And we can just rephrase that a little bit, for the current time and say, after the doings of the land of the United States, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of the corporate state of California, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. So the same thing applies. In other words, man through his ego keeps on thinking that he's got a better idea than God does. He keeps on making up his own stupid rules and regulations that are contrary to God's will. And because of that, we accumulate massive debt, massive burdens that are too much for us to bear, and the society collapses. And by the way, we are heading for a huge financial collapse. They've got this debt balloon blown up to a very, very big bubble. And when it bursts, there's going to be a massive collapse of credit in this country. And that's where there's going to be a big disaster for a lot of people that are in debt. Okay, Acts, and we're going to start in chapter 5 with verse number 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. As a matter of fact, they were put in prison for teaching the people about the gospel, about repentance and salvation. 26, then when the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, they had a commandment from God to do this teaching. It was against man's law for them to do the teaching. They had to put time in prison for it. And their response is, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, that's the position we have to take, that it is God that created us. It is God that we have to serve. We have to obey him. And anything that is contrary to God's commandments, we are to be disobedient to. Okay, now we go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Christ paid a price for us. He went to the cross. He was persecuted, he was tortured, he was murdered, and that brought about an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So out of that came a great amount of glory. That was the price he paid that we could be free. And he's telling us we are not to be servants of men anymore. We are not to be bound slaves of these governmental authorities. We are to be over them. They're to be under our foot, not over our head. Okay, and then this is 1 Corinthians 10:21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Okay, so on one hand, we've got this lying, stealing, cheating, murdering government. You see, then we have God's government that has a character and a personality totally contrary to that. These are two different tables that we're talking about here. And if you're going to be sitting down and drinking at the table with the devils, God's not going to be there. Okay, so once again, we have two different jurisdictions, the ways of the world, man's laws, and, of course, God's laws. And now we're going to go to Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what you want to do is just, if you look at bondage in this way, don't look at like you're, you know, a slave with a master over you, beating you with a whip to make you do everything you have to do. Just add up all your monthly bills that you're putting out every month. And look at how much the government is taking out of your paycheck every year and how much of your time you have to spend doing paperwork for the government every year. Look to that area for your bondage, and you'll find that they have put a financial bondage on the people in this country to the extent that is totally unparalleled in the history of the world. Now we're going to go to Ephesians, and that will be verse 5, chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. All right, now I want to go to Ephesians 6. We're going to start with verse number 11. And here's a great scripture to tell you, you know, where your troubles are coming from. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for the saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, we're going to go now to Philippians 3:20. Everybody's always asking me, you know, what am I a citizen of? Am I a citizen of the United States, of a state, or whatever? Well, I just go to Philippians 3:20, and it says, for our conversation is in the heaven, from whence also we took correction, look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I tell everybody my citizenship is in the heavens. It's not of this world. It's not, you know, of a state or the United States. That's not the important thing. My citizenship is in the heavens. And now we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to go to verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich and having money. That's not the point. But the lusting after it, the setting of your heart upon it, you know, it's fine to get wealthy, fine to prosper, but you want to use it for great and wonderful purposes, not for purposes of greed. And you always want to remember that it's given to you to use to serve God in His purposes. And now we're going to go to James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers, and ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, now I'm going to pause just a minute and go back to Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 1, because this is another one of the scriptures that the state church uses to teach people to be in obedience and subjection to the governments of the world instead of to God. And we're going to read it kind of carefully and explain it as we go. And I want you to look at this from a totally different point of view based on all the other information that we have learned. Because, this scripture is interpreted contrary to the rest of the Bible, then one of those is wrong. And so far we have a consistency here of two different governments, an evil government that man creates and a righteous government that God creates. So we want to find out, number one, what is God's character and what would his government appear to us to be as opposed to man's government. So look at the characteristics of God, God's government, the characteristics of man and man's government, and that way we can define whose government it is you're supposed to be in subjection to. In verse number 1 of chapter 13 of Romans, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, first of all, what in the world is the higher powers? Well, that would be from God. It wouldn't be from a lowly government that's underneath your feet that you hired to protect your rights, life, liberty, and property. It wouldn't be your servant. Your servant is not God's government. It was not a higher power. That's a lower power. God's government, the Holy Bible, the commandments, statutes, and ordinances given us to by God are the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. So, yes, that's correct. Government might have a threatening, intimidating, and harassing force. But that's not a power from God. Anybody can pick up a gun and murder and go kill somebody and have a lot of power there in that murder, but that's not a righteous higher authority or a higher power. Okay, so once again, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So we want to find out what the power is in this country. Remember that this country is totally different than all the other countries. This was established with a constitution, and it was established to put government underneath our feet, where the sovereign ruler in this country is we the people of the United States of America. Okay? And we have that responsibility then to enforce God's law in this country. Verse number 24. Correction. Verse number 2 of Romans 13. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay, so what... who is it that is resisting the law in this country? Okay, the law governing the government employees are the constitutions. And they're in total rejection of the constitutions that bind them down from illegal and extracurricular activity. They're the ones that are resisting the power. They're the ones that are breaking the law and breaching the contractual obligations that they swore to uphold as a supreme law of the land. So therefore... they are resisting the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So just look at it a slightly different way. It's not the people who are not filing returns and not paying these taxes that are disobedient to God's law, because that's not God's law. It's the government employees that are in disobedience by enforcing rules and regulations that are contrary to God's will. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. So governments are instituted to protect our rights to life, liberty, and property. They're not there to rob one person and pay another person not to go to work. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. These government employees have a responsibility to be subject to our power as we enforce it righteously according to God's will. For this is the cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Okay, fine. So, it says here we have to pay, some tribute. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, if we have a lawful constitutional government by constitutional contractual authority,
and the government employees swear an oath to uphold that lawful contractual authority, and they violate that contractual obligation, we have no responsibility to pay them for that. Why? They're breaching the contract. This is so serious that a foreign financial power called the Federal Reserve is paying the government employees to work for them. They're not getting the money from we the people of the United States of America anymore. They're borrowing debt instruments in from a foreign financial institution, paying the government employees to serve this foreign financial institution, and they're imposing the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto upon we the people of the United States of America. Therefore, you have no obligation to give them a dime because they're not performing the duties that they swore to uphold by taking the oath to uphold the Constitution as the supreme law of the land. Okay, here we are now in Revelations 13. We're going to start with verse 16, and the Bible is talking about the beast and the mark of the beast. And 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So the question is this appears, first of all, to be a scripture that says the mark of the beast is a system, like a numbering system that controls all the buying and the selling in the system. So the question is what is the Social Security number? Social Security number is what? A number that controls all the buying and selling in the system. And if that's not the mark of the beast, I don't know what it is. And all I know is the people that have it are slaves and the people that don't are free. If you consider the fact that that Social Security number is embedded in your brain, that it's locked in there, that you do get it out of your head, that you do present it with your right hand when you show it to people for some kind of a government benefit, you'll see how this kind of lines up biblically with being the mark of the beast. God's people are not to be a numbered people by men. God's people are claimed with God's name in the forehead. In chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount, Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So God claims his people with his name written in their foreheads. Man's government claims their slaves with their slave number in their foreheads. And what does a rancher do on his ranch when a calf is birthed to a cow on the ranch? Well, he'll brand that calf so everybody will know that that's his calf. So that's what the Social Security number is. It's a branding operation to brand the people so that they can claim those people as slaves of the USDC jurisdiction and the collateralized property of the Federal Reserve, a foreign financial power, for that national debt. Now we're going to go to Revelation 18, and we're going to start with verse number 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive none of her plagues." So this is a call for God's people to come out of this evil system. And the promise is that we will not receive the plagues of the system if we come out of the system, which is another promise that you stay in the system, you're going to receive the plagues of the system. And all I can say is I've been free now for well over 10 years, and I have not had to have any fellowship with these satanical governmental agencies for over 10 years. And it's just a wonderful experience not to have to deal with them. It's almost like dealing with the devil himself. To have to deal with these government employees that are tied to benefit-penalty relationships. Okay, we're going to go on with Revelations now, verse 5. "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I said a queen, and I'm no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed..." By the way, now, we're talking now in Revelations about the kings of the earth. These are kings that your state church is going to be telling people that you have to be in subjection to, you see. Now, let's get a good idea what type of people these are. Verse number 9, I repeat, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lamentate for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of the torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Okay, so these kings of the earth are fornicators. You know, they're not, you know, people that have God's character. They're not enforcing God's law. They are not the people we're supposed to be obedient to. We're supposed to oppose everything that they stand for that is contrary to God's will. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. The merchants of gold and silver, precious stones, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels, and ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. So we have the kings of the earth and the merchants standing afar off, weeping and wailing, weeping and wailing. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to go to the weeping and wailing party, and that's the party they're going to. Verse 16, and sing, alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she, correction, is she made desolate. So in 1 hour the system collapses. And that's because they can continue this inflationary cycle for a long period of time, accumulating all this debt, and all of a sudden people can't afford to pay their bills anymore, which is the debt. And as soon as you can't afford to pay the bills anymore, the debt structure collapses. Now you have an economic disaster because our society is based on a debt basis. Now that means that everybody's going to have to go back to work, start earning funds, and pay for everything that they need in full. And most people are not trained to do that in this country anymore. They're trained to buy everything on time. Now, this is the position God's people are supposed to be in. In verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So God's people are going to be rejoicing. They're going to be happy. They're going to be going to celebration. That's where I want to go. I'm going to go to the celebration, not the weeping and wailing party. I hate those types of parties. Okay, that's enough of Revelations 18. And I'm going to just wrap this up now by saying that this has been the King James Version that I am reading out of. This is the one that I recommend. I recommend that you get rid of all other versions, that we might come together correctly in God's Word with one version. Okay, so I'm going to encourage everybody to go through this tape and read all these scriptures prayerfully and give a lot of consideration and start looking at these things from a different point of view. There's a distinct dividing line. Two jurisdictions, man's jurisdiction, God's jurisdiction. Man's jurisdiction has been telling us it's all just one big mess, and we have to do whatever government tells us to do because God created it. That's a lie. That's not true. There's two jurisdictions, that God creates, that man creates. We have to learn how to forsake the ways of the world and turn back to being in God's service, because if we don't, we're going to continue to dwindle in disbelief and suffer severe poverty and despair. God's government is a government of wealth creation and prosperity and responsibility and moral behavior. And, of course, with man's government in charge, all that has gone to pot. Now we have all this crime. We have government employees out there stealing from people every day, raiding people that are just normal, average, everyday citizens, raiding their homes at 4 o'clock in the morning, pointing 45s in their face, ransacking their home, threatening, intimidating, harassing people for not signing a piece of paper that is called a 1040 form and submitting it to the government. These are all illegal criminal activities. Now, there's some good purposes of government, but this government being funded by this foreign financial power is not the one that we hired to serve us under constitutional law. It's the one that has to be thrown out. It has to be replaced with a new lawful constitutional government. In other words, government employees that will obey the Constitution, that will reinstitute lawful money of account under Article 1, Section 10 of the Constitution. No state shall make anything but gold and silver, coin, and tender payment of debt, so we can pay our government employees to serve us, and so they'll do it righteously. We also need to have severe disciplinary measures for government employees that violate the the Constitution is the supreme law of the land. Whenever they do that, there has to be a method to bring them to a common law trial, to charge them criminally for these criminal acts, and if they're found guilty, to impose severe penalties upon them and get them out of government, because these people are totally destroying and ruining this country. God bless you all. I hope you enjoyed this biblical tape. I'm dedicating it to you so that you can use it to open up the doors of freedom. That's what I did. After having seen all the statutory rules and regulations of the world and trying to make sense out of those, I found that there was no sense to be made, that government employees do not obey their own rules and regulations. I found all the solutions to freedom in the Holy Bible, and I dedicate it to you to use for that same purpose. God bless you and best wishes. And this is brought to you by the Church of the Body of Christ.